At this time, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7.
This is found on page 52 in the Pew Bible, in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. And actually, we're going to look at a couple verses in chapter 6 and then move into chapter 7. It's really important to set this passage up because it's part of a bigger discussion that Paul is having here. And so look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And then in verse 15, he brings forth an answer a question that may come out of a misunderstanding of what he just said. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May never be. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And so he goes on to explain in this first answer here, really in verses 16 to 23, that being free from the system of the law, which demands a performance-based living in order to gain life, and being under a system of grace, which promises life so that we can walk in God's Word, walk in a life of devotion to God. This doesn't mean now that we're under the system of grace that we're free to sin, that we can live however we want. And so he goes on to explain that, and you can see here the words in verse 16, "Do you not know? Do you not know that you're always a slave to someone? You're always living in obedience to either sin or to God. But the gospel of grace has set you free to serve God, and therefore it's only slavery to God that leads to life eternal." And that's his whole first answer. But Paul continues in a second answer. He wants to come back around to talk about how is it that we're not under the law? What does that even mean? And so here's really a second answer to this same question: shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And so notice here in verse 7, he uses the same exact words he does in verse 16 of chapter 6. Do you not know? Or do you not know? Okay. So that's the whole context. This is answer number 2. We're still considering the fact that we're not free to live however we want. We really have been taken out from under the law. So with that, let's give our attention to God's Word found in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, from speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. As we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, we see clearly how zealous Paul is to bring what he calls my gospel to the church in Rome. Along the way, he clarifies and he qualifies how the gospel does not actually undermine, or worse, how it does not reject the Old Testament religion of Yahweh, the God of the Jews. Now, that's a big concern. It just sounds so different from what his contemporaries were raised in, what Paul himself was raised in. And so he takes time to lay out how actually his gospel really helps us to understand fully the Old Testament scriptures. In chapter 4, you may remember that Paul spent time walking through God's gospel call to Abraham and to David, as well as their response of faith to God's promise. This is truly the very truth and grace in which the Old Testament saints walked. And it is Paul's careful citation and explanation of those Old Testament scriptures that really unmuddies, it really clears up the scriptures for his audience. And he's going to do this again in the whole of chapter 7. This time, he's going to talk about how the gospel relates to Moses and to the law of God. And so in chapter 7, we see the law referred to 23 times, more than any other chapter in Romans and any other chapter in any of Paul's letters. This is, in a sense, Paul's exposition of the law as it relates to the gospel. We already know that Paul is not against the law of God in the life of the Christian. What does he say just a few chapters earlier in chapter 3, verse 31? Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law through faith. So what Paul is correcting here is the wrong perspective that followers of God are to live under the law's arrangement. He's not against the law of God. He wants to actually have it put in the right place. The law declares, do this and live. It calls for a performance-based life that earns life by a performance. Do this in order to receive this. But the gospel preaches a message of life under God's arrangement of free grace in Christ Jesus. Live and do this. It is a faith-based life that receives and rests in Christ alone for life. Instead of do in order to receive, the gospel declares receive in order to do. The law says obey to obtain, but grace says obtain to obey. Now, as we have said in the very beginning of this series in Romans, which took place just over a year ago, that working through Romans is like climbing a mountain. We make our way to that great pinnacle where everything comes into gospel perspective, and what we're hoping for is to catch a glimpse of the glory of God, to be led to a place of praise and doxology like the Apostle Paul himself is breaking out in the midst of that high place and that full view. Well, here we continue our climb up the gospel mount, and we need to navigate our way through the place of the law in the Christian life. This is important ground for us because it's often in this place where a lot of Christians stumble. So we need God's grace and we need His help. In chapter 6, verses 16 to 23, you remember Paul's message. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Oh, don't make any mistake about this. You're always a slave to someone. Don't think that grace just makes you free to just go and do whatever you want. You're always a slave to someone. But grace frees you to be enslaved to God. And only slavery to God leads to abundant life and eternal life. And today, Paul's going to say kind of the same thing. He's going to say in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, you should also know that you're always covenantally bound to someone. You're always covenantally bound to someone. And the illustration he's going to use for this is this idea of being under marital obligation. But grace releases you to be covenantally joined to Christ, leading to a life of service in His Spirit. Well, we have 3 points then to help us work through these 6 verses. First of all, we want to consider that you were under the authority of the law. You were under the authority of the law. Secondly, you were made to die to the law. You were made to die to the law. And thirdly, you've been released from the law. You've been released from the law. First, in verses 1 to 3, you were under the authority of the law. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the Old Testament, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Paul now explains how it is that we are not under the system of the law. And you hear, we've been hearing these words, right? This phrase he uses, do you not know? Do you not know? It's worth pointing out again that we need to be reminded that knowledge is what leads to transformation. Transformation begins with knowledge. It has to move on from knowledge. We have to not only know it, but actually agree with it and believe it, trust the Word of God. But it has to be knowledge. Our Christian life is not where we're just kind of walking around and God just zaps us and makes us holy. That's how we want it sometimes. You know how it is. We say, why can't God just make me a holy person? Why can't God just remove all these, you know, temptations and the sinful desires and all these things in us? Well, in His wisdom and in His righteousness, that's not the way He's done it. And it has a lot to do with who He's actually making us to be. We're not robots, we're children of God. And these are things we have to learn. But we need to start with the truth. We need knowledge. Do you not know? And appreciate here, he wants to make sure that you're not insulted by this statement. Don't be insulted. He qualifies it. Of course you know. I'm speaking to you who are students of the Old Testament. That's why he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law or the Torah or the Old Testament. We have to be careful too. Law doesn't always just mean the Ten Commandments every single time we read it. We have to do some discerning and considering what's being said here. The same word can mean different things. So he's saying, you know, these Christians in Rome, whether Jews or Greeks, have a knowledge of the Old Testament, have a knowledge of the Scriptures. So of course you know. And here's the full sense, really, of what he says here. Do you not know that the law exercises lordship over a person as long as they live under its dominion? Isn't this what the Scriptures teach? That God requires all people everywhere to live in worship and service and obedience to His revealed will. After all, He made us to glorify Him. He made us, therefore we belong to Him. We are not our own. And so, as we are not our own, we live in the context of the revealed will that He has given to us. Now, how do we display that we know that this is our duty to live according to God's will? Well, just consider Romans. In chapter 1, what did Paul say? We worship the creature. And that displays our innate design to worship God. We were made to worship. We just don't give worship to the right being. Romans 2, we carry out the demands of the law in society. We carry out the demands of the law in our homes, at work, in school. We want the law when it's going to benefit us. We live according to rules. And therefore, we display that the law is always at work within us. Whether we memorize the Ten Commandments, whether we've heard of the Ten Commandments or not, the law is in our hearts. And so it stands that one is legally and relationally, therefore we could say covenantally, bound to the law as long as they're alive. And once you're dead, the dominion of the law is dissolved. That's what Paul's saying here. And then he says this, let me provide for you a legal illustration. And then he talks about marriage. Now, I'm kind of smiling because even before we consider what Paul says next in verses 2 and 3, it has to be said that in our culture, we have this idealized, romanticized view of marriage, which causes us to slightly cringe at what Paul says here in his illustration. His emphasis is on the legal aspect of the relationship. But we tend to shy away from the legal aspect of our marriage relationship. We tend to think more about the romantic side. Now, this is not an exhaustive statement about marriage. We could go to many other places in Scripture and see that there is an intimate side. There is a companionship side. There is a productive and fruitful side. There is a mutual benefit side. There's all kinds of sides. This is not an exhaustive statement about marriage. But Paul's statement about marriage is rooted in, or his illustration of marriage is rooted in, a biblical understanding that seems to be missing in the way that many today in our context think and behave in both planning for marriage as well as entering into marriage. Okay. So I guess I'm kind of saying, brace yourself. All right? In verse 2, he says, for example, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. The word here for married is not the typical word for marriage, the married woman. It actually is two words put together. It's under man. And that's drawing our attention to the language of under the law in chapter 6, verse 14. So the woman under man is bound by the law to her man. As long as he is alive, she's under authority of him, under obligation to him. She's legally bound to him. Verse 3 says that if she were to join herself to another man, she would be an adulteress. However, if there is a death and she joins herself to another man, that's not adultery, because she has been released from her obligations, from her legal relationship to her former husband, which is now dissolved. That's essentially the illustration. Now let me just say as an aside, this is kind of just like a footnote, but I think it's important to say. Note that Paul understands that remarriage after the death of a spouse doesn't violate the gospel. It's in accord with the gospel. We can actually see in other places where in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep the house, and to not bring, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So, remarriage after death is biblical. But what Paul's doing here is he uses marriage as his illustration of a covenant relationship. And we have to ask why. Because marriage is probably the most fundamental, legally binding relationships that exist in our world. It ought to be the hardest relationship to dissolve. And therefore, Paul is bringing it to light here because he wants us to understand how it really relates to your relationship to the law. It ought to be something that is very, very, very hard to dissolve. In fact, there's only one thing that can truly dissolve your relationship to the law and its standard over your life. We demonstrate this idea of marriage as the most fundamental legally binding relationship, even in the way that we take our marriage oaths. Right? What do we say? Till death do us part. And so here's the principle that really we need to focus on. One is released from the obligation of the law when death occurs. Even the law of marriage, as sacred as it is. One is released from the obligations of the law when death occurs. And now Paul is going to say that there has been a death, and therefore you're dissolved. This is our second point then. You were made to die to the law. Or another way to say it is that a death occurred that made you die to the law. Paul now applies this illustration of dissolving the law of marriage through death to the Christian experience. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Now, there is a little bit of a challenge here. Some don't exactly understand what's going on here, and I'll try to just briefly explain why it's a challenge. In the marriage illustration, in verses 2 and 3, the husband dies, and the one under the man gets a new husband, right? They're released and they get a new husband. But here in verse 4, it sounds like Paul's saying, I die. Like, I'm supposed to understand myself as the wife in 2 and 3 illustration. Now I'm the one dying so that I can be joined to another. Well, here's the essence really of what Paul is saying. That there has been a death that has dissolved my legal relationship with the law. There has been a death, and the key words here are through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. What does that mean? Well, many commentators would explain this to be referring to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Chrysostom says, through the Lord's death. Calvin says, through His body fixed on the cross. In other words, by His sacrifice of His body, or by His death, we were released from the law. Our relationship to the law dissolved. This takes us all the way back to our union with Christ language. That you died with Him and in Him. So by Christ's gracious sacrifice, we were released from our covenantal obligations to the law. And that brings us to another question. Why did we need to be released from our legal relationship to the law? Why did we need to be set free from our covenantal obligations to the law? It's not so much because the law is a legalist, but because I am a sinner. I need to be released from the law because I'm a sinner and I'm only in trouble in this relationship. The law has no power to make me holy, no power to make me righteous, but the law definitely has the ability to expose my failure to be right, to expose, to discover my inability to be holy by myself. The law makes a full discovery of your sin and my sin. And the law has no pity or patience with you. The law is not tolerant of your sin, nor tender towards your sin. The law is not compassionate or covering regarding your failure and your sin. There is no forgiveness with the law. There is no forgetfulness with the law. The law is critically exacting. It is rigorously thorough. To be clear, the law isn't even merely concerned with my outward performance. The law is also looking for my inward motive and desire. It has enough just looking at my actions. When it tells me that I'm supposed to love God with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength, I fail. You fail. And therefore, for sinners, the law is without grace, but only condemnation. Because we offend our obligations to it. And if you today have come here under the delusion that you can live under obligation to the law, you've deceived yourself, friend. If you think that you can actually approach God and say, Lord, I've kept all these things from my youth, you really don't actually know yourself, nor do you know the law of God. You're like a spouse who thinks that you do a great job being married, who perfectly fulfills all of your vows. And Paul is saying to you, you need actually to be released from the system of the law, because if not, there's going to be hell to pay. Look at verse 4 again. You see, you were made to die to the law so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And so it is in the death of Christ that we have been freed from the legal obligation to the law so that we can be freely and fully joined in union to another, to the resurrected and living Christ. Our covenant bond with Jesus is a glorious theme that is found in the pages of the New Testament, but not just the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well. We don't just have Ephesians chapter 5. We have Psalm 45. We've got Hosea chapters 1 to 3. We've got Jeremiah chapter 2 and Isaiah 54. We've got the whole book of the Song of Solomon. And what comes up again and again and again in these passages is that Jesus is a husband who was full of grace. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind, and he's not envious. Jesus doesn't talk about himself all the time. He's not arrogant. He doesn't dishonor you. And he's not self-seeking. He's not the kind of husband who's easily angered or provoked. He doesn't hold on to your records of wrong. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices in the truth. Jesus patiently suffers all things for you. And he charitably believes all things for you. And he confidently hopes all things for you. And he willingly endures all things for you. You see, our gracious husband never fails. What does he say in Isaiah 54, verse 5? For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And notice the emphasis here. To him who was raised from the dead. Why speak about being raised from the dead? Well, because the law cannot make us holy. It has no power. But in our union with Christ, He evokes holiness. He arouses us to holiness, to devoted living, because of who He is. Augustine says, the law orders and grace supplies the power of acting. And note the outcome of our union. Paul isn't even done here. Not only have we been joined to this gracious husband, but we have been joined to Him in order that we might bear fruit for God. Our marriage union with Christ is the result, or is to result, I should say, in fruitfulness. It is to result in productivity. It is only in Christ that we are made for good works. What does He say to us? Apart from Me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, all things are possible. And it is in Christ Jesus and our union with Him that the burdensome demand of God's law becomes the fruitful service of God's love. It's only in Christ that the law makes sense for us, that it can actually be used in a new way, in a third way. I think it's Ferguson. I don't have the quote in front of me. I think it's Ferguson who says something like this. It's in Christ that the law becomes inlawed, so that now we actually have this new relationship even with the law. Luther has said it this way, and I've quoted this many times because I just love it. The law was a stick that beat me to Christ, and then it became my walking stick. In chapter 6, verse 22, we're told about the fruit of being a slave to God. Paul says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you produce the fruit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. And so just as Paul has concluded his slavery to God illustration in chapter 6 with a contrast between what it is to the fruit that we bear as slaves to sin and the fruit that we bear as slaves to God, he now provides another contrast here, and this is our third and final point. You were released from the law. Verses 5 and 6. You were released from the law. Look at verse 5. Well, let me just say this first. I'll set this passage up. In chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, we saw the results of slavery to sin versus slavery to God. Paul says that in your slavery to sin, you were free from right living, and the fruit of that slavery was death. But in your slavery to God, you progress in a devoted living to God, and the fruit is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so now here, we're going to consider again being covenantally related to the law and covenantally related to God. Verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What is the result of being covenantally related to the law, or to be in covenantal relationship with the law? Well, while we're in the flesh, while we're under sin's dominion, sin was aroused by the righteous demands of the law so that it would use me for lawless purposes, leading to, really, the fruits of death. And Paul's going to open this up actually in the next portion, verses 7 to 13. What do you understand that? You know, here's sin. How dare you tell me what to do? Oh, sin takes offense at the law, just as law takes the offense at sin. And sin's like, ha, you have no power over this person, but I do. We're going to talk more about that next time. That's kind of an intriguing thought, isn't it? But thanks be to God that this is not where our story ends. But now, he says in verse 6, now, and the point here is that a true Christian is radically different from who they once were. Now we serve God. And now we serve in newness of the Spirit. The law arouses the flesh to sin, but the Spirit provokes and produces devoted service to God. Our service is no longer to the law, which is, you know, which we're unable to actually do. Our service is to God, which we can actually do in the help of the Spirit. And I want to just say two things in closing then in relation to everything that we've heard today. The first one is this. Maybe you feel oppressed. Maybe, Christian, you feel beaten down by the law, maybe even paralyzed in your life. And what you need to realize is that you may be living in Christ, but you've carried the former mindset of your old marriage to the law into this new marriage. And you need to look to Christ. You need to actually look to your new husband. Don't live in this new marriage still being tethered to your old husband, being tethered to the law and its demand. Do this and live. That's not what Christ says. Live and do this. Do all of this out of the life that I supply for you. What did he say to his people in Hosea chapter 2? I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you will know the Lord. It's in being married to this gracious husband that we come to know more deeply and more fully who God is. And secondly, some of you may hear this and still want to be under law. Some of you may be tempted to think, you know, it's really the threat of rejection that keeps me motivated to obey. It's really the accountability of the law that helps me to live a holy, devoted life. You give me free grace, and I'm just going to live my life however I want. But you see, friends, if that's the way you're thinking and living, then really all you have is the threat of rejection. That's the best that you have. You think that you can live a holy life under the power of the threat of rejection? How's that working for you? It's not. You're not living a holy life. And the threat of rejection, let's be clear, is not strong enough to even make you holy. It is the gracious love and mercy of Christ that provides the gratitude and the pleasure and the adoration that motivates us to true worship and service and obedience. So in our marriages, I'm sure most everyone here has been to at least one marriage, one wedding. You hear this being said. And this is what this text is asking of you today. Will you take this God-man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Will you live with him after God's commandment in holy estate of marriage? And will you love him and cherish and obey him so long as you both shall live? You know that in Christ, there is no end to life. You will live forever. And you will be married forever. And you will have this intimacy forever. Grace provides us truly with a better husband, a better covenant relationship than under the law. Amen.